I am grateful for Sundays. I'm grateful for the opportunity to get out of the routine, to come together as our church family and worship with one another, to give our best to God. Now, we're in the middle of a short little sermon series on worship. We're calling it the three R's of worship. Last week, our focus was on the notion of recognition. It's the idea that worship helps us recognize the presence of God. Worship helps us see that God's Spirit is moving among us. And whenever we experience the presence of God, we are changed. And we're moved to respond in some way. And that's what we're going to focus on today, this idea of response. The question is, how should we respond to an encounter with God? Now, to help us answer that question, we'll turn to Psalm 150. In the Hebrew language, the first two words of this scripture passage are halalia. It's often transliterated as hallelujah, and that means praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is a natural response to an encounter with God. So let's listen now to this scripture passage. Again, I'll be reading from Psalm 150. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to that passage. The words will also appear on the screen. Let's listen now to these words. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. Most Sundays, we have a time of response at the end of the service. And one of us pastors is usually in the back of the room to meet and pray with anyone who's responding to the work of God in their lives. Some Sundays, we even include a specific activity, like writing down a commitment we're making, or even drawing a picture of what we are going to do in response to what we've heard. In our traditional service, we even sing a hymn of response at the end of the worship service. There are good biblical reasons to include a time of response in a worship service. In Scripture, we see that when people encounter the presence of God, they're so moved by that experience that they want to do something. When the prophet Isaiah heard the voice of God as he worshiped, he responded by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then there was James and John. When they listened to Jesus preach, they responded by following him. You know, whether it was Matthew at the tax collector's booth, or Nicodemus coming by night, or the rich young ruler who had trouble parting with his goods, Jesus always called people to make a radical and a public response to his preaching of the good news. And that was the experience of a man named Clarence Jordan, who formed Koinonia Farms in Georgia in the 1940s. He did this as his response to God. Now, Koinonia Farm was an interracial Christian community that worked to fight against racism. And as you might imagine, given what life was like in the Deep South in the 1940s, this stirred up a lot of opposition. Well, one day, Clarence needed some legal work done for Koinonia Farm. And so he went to his brother, who was a lawyer, and he asked for his help. But his brother really didn't want to get involved because getting involved would have been unpopular, and so his brother didn't want to touch the work. That didn't sit very well with Clarence, And he made that abundantly clear to his brother. And he said to him, you know, we both walked that aisle in the little white country church, and the pastor asked both of us the same question. And best as I can remember, he didn't ask if we admired Jesus. He asked if we would follow him. We need to take seriously the fact that God expects a response from us when we worship. And by the way, that's the primary difference between teaching and preaching. Now, teaching is about imparting information, and we can learn lots of facts and details from teaching, but it doesn't ask for a response. Preaching, however, demands that we respond to the presence of God. It's why we preachers usually offer some kind of an invitation at the end of our services. We trust that God's Spirit is present and is at work among us to teach us, to guide us, to move us to action, to respond. Now, in the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament, the word for spirit is the word ruah. It also means wind or breath. We're told in Genesis chapter 1 that God's Spirit moved over the chaos and brought forth life. And then in Ezekiel 37, God's Spirit breathed life into a valley of dry bones. In the New Testament, we find a different word for spirit. It's the Greek word pneuma, but that spirit, the Holy Spirit, is still working in the same way, breathing life into the world. In John chapter 20, after the resurrection, while the disciples were still depressed and discouraged and feeling defeated, Jesus came to them and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon Jesus' followers like a mighty wind, and everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. In worship, God's Spirit is moving and breathing and filling us with life. And the natural response to this, according to Psalm 150, is to praise God. Now, the word praise stands out in this scripture passage because it's repeated 13 times. But what exactly is praise? You know, when you get a new puppy and it takes care of its business outside on the lawn instead of on the living room rug, you offer praise. When your children come home from school with their report cards with lots of good grades, you give them praise. And when you do something significant at work, you know, a good boss will give you some praise. Praise is often thought of as a complimentary word. And to a degree, we do this in worship. We say good things about the Lord through our songs, our prayers, and our sermons. We praise God, we bless, we exalt, we glorify the Lord through our speech, through our words. But praising God is something much greater than just words. Now, in Psalm 148, just two chapters earlier in the book of Psalms, we see that the whole creation is involved in the act of praising God. The sun and the moon, the stars, the waters, the mountains, the trees, even fire, hail, snow, and frost praise God. And their praise isn't a matter of saying things or using words. Rather, it's in their existence, and the way that they move, the way they act is their praise. In a similar vein, Psalm 150 is aware of the limitations that come with using words to offer our praise. And so the writer of this psalm suggests that we use musical instruments to assist in our worship of God. And by the way, I think this is the very first example and first description of a worship band. And it was a pretty big band. It included the trumpet, lute, harp, tambourine, strings, pipes, and cymbals. The writer of this psalm knew that music helps us worship God in ways that words alone cannot. But what this psalm suggests goes even deeper than music. See, I think it's inviting us to use every resource that we have in our praise of God. All the things that we do, including the words that we speak, the music that we make, and the way we live and act is part of our praise. The way that we live and move every day is part of our worship. And that comes in response to our recognition of God's presence. Now, excuse me. The beauty of recognizing God's presence and responding with worship and praise is that it puts us in a position to receive God's blessings. God has designed life in such a way that involves both receiving and giving. See, when we worship the Lord, we are blessed with gifts like grace, hope, and forgiveness. And then we can share those gifts with others. See, in life, there's this ongoing movement of God sharing gifts with us and then calling us to share those gifts with others. God's intended for life to be lived according to this pattern. We receive from the Lord, and then we respond by sharing our gifts with others. And so when we live with grace, love, and forgiveness, we are, in effect, praising God. Now, there are times when we fall out of this pattern of receiving from God and then sharing with others, in other words, giving back our praise. And I think this happens when life gets really busy. We get so consumed with a hectic schedule that we fail to recognize God's presence. And if we don't recognize God, then how can we respond? Now, God doesn't want us to live like this. We were created to be in relationship with God, where we receive blessings and other such gifts like grace, love, forgiveness, and then we respond by living a life of praise. And worship's so important because it calls us back to what's truly important. It centers us in this rhythm of receiving and giving. And worship helps us remember our blessings, and it moves us to respond with praise, with thanksgiving. And I think we do that best when we get out of our routines, when we slow down and rest, when we take a Sabbath. When the people of Israel violated the Sabbath, they sinned in two ways. First, they neglected their need for rest. And second, they forgot that God had liberated them from slavery. Sometimes we act like those Israelites. We get so addicted, or if you will, so enslaved to a busy life that we fail to rest, to slow down, to look for God, to take care of our spiritual life. And if we're not looking for God, then there's little chance that we will respond to God. I once read a story about a group of world-class mountain climbers who died on Mount Everest. An expert mountain climbing guide was interviewed, and he made some interesting observations about their deaths. He said that most people who die climbing Mount Everest make it to the top, but then they die on their way down. They discovered that after they made it to the peak, they didn't have enough oxygen to get down to the bottom of the mountain, or they made bad decisions and critical errors because of a lack of oxygen. The spiritual life is our oxygen, and worship is a key part of this. If we're not taking care of our spiritual lives, then we may choose things that are really not that important. But worship helps us discover a way of living that is truly life-giving. It is a pattern of receiving and giving, and we ignore it at our own peril. Now, if our lives are cluttered or overscheduled or just too hectic, then we probably need to make some changes. We need to reorient ourselves toward God, who is giving each day to us as a gift. God wants us to have time for rest and renewal. God wants us to catch our breath. And when we have space for rest, we find that we also have space for worship. And that's a good thing, because we were created to praise God, to worship the Lord. And when our hearts and our minds and our spirits are turned toward God, we experience a fuller, more joyful, more meaningful life. When we worship the Lord, we experience God's presence. And then we're challenged to do something with our lives. That actually reminds me of a story about Abraham Lincoln. One Sunday, Abraham Lincoln went to church with a friend, and afterwards, the friend asked him, "What did you think of the preacher?" Well, he took that in the most literal way possible, and he said, "Well, the preacher was tall, and he was a good speaker. He had a loud voice." And then Lincoln's friend, he thought, that's not really the answer that he was looking for. And so he asked a follow-up question. He said, "Well, did you like the preacher?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "No." And his friend said, "Well, why not?" And Lincoln said, "Because he did not ask us to do anything great for God." Now, you may be thinking, that sounds like a tall order, because not everyone can do great things. Not everybody can be a Peter or a Paul or a Mother Teresa or a Lottie Moon. And that's true. But maybe the great thing you can do is to volunteer in our children's ministry, or tithe, or serve at the Raleigh Rescue Mission, or even help a neighbor who's going through a hard time. And really, the list of things you could do is endless. But God is waiting for a response. So here's my question for you. What are you going to do in response to what God has spoken to you today? In other words, what great thing can you do for the Lord? Would you pray with me? Oh God, you have designed a pattern in life of receiving and giving. This is what happens in worship. You freely share your grace with us, but a response is expected. And you challenge us to respond by living in such a way that everything we do becomes an act of praise. And so, Lord, we pray that we will make a commitment today to do something great for you as an expression of our praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.